saw Laura bringing lunch in today and thought that's a bad sign. This is a long text that we're going to work through today, but I'm going to do my best to put your mind at ease right now. Verse 20 and 21 are really the heart of the text. Verse 20 and 21 are really the principle that we'll look at for quite some time today. And what surrounds it in this text are examples of the application of the principle, right? The principle is we got to be really careful. And the application of that principle is, so we sent Titus and these two other brothers along with the gift to make sure it's being dealt with properly. So let's look at the principle first in verse 20 and 21. He says, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Let me be very clear from the very beginning. We must be very careful when it comes to money. We must be especially very careful when it comes to money in the church. And nearly everything I read this week had a pastoral application along those lines. Paul Barnett said, to this day, few things are so destructive of the credibility of the ministry as the implication of covetousness and dishonesty. Gary Miller says, he, that is Paul, knows that fights and accusations about money will kill off gospel ministry more quickly than almost anything else. Truly. R. Kent Hughes says, Paul knew that few things would destroy his ministry as much as doubts cast upon his integrity in matters of money. On and on and on. I could quote five or six other guys that made statements similar to that. We've got to be very careful when it comes to money, especially money in the church. And so precautions need to be taken. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 20 and 21. He's taking those precautions, namely by keeping personal distance from the collection, namely by involving trusted brothers, namely by inviting givers to send representatives along with their gifts. And we know that in all of this, as he's taking these precautions, the Apostle Paul has opponents who are seeking every single opportunity they can find to discredit him and his ministry. And money, financial matters, seem to be an easy target. In fact, Frank Matera said, Paul's primary concern is the integrity of his ministry, which is intimately related to his apostolic persona. To blame him is to find fault with the ministry. To blame the ministry is to find fault with Paul. And all of this fault-finding undermines the gospel and diminishes the glory of Christ. And so Paul takes precautions. He's careful. He's careful in giving oversight of the generous gift and honoring the Lord and men. He's taking care with this financial gift in such a way that the Lord is honored and also men are honored. What is right in the sight of the Lord and also the sight of men. And that comes as good wisdom from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Do the right thing. Be careful. Live with integrity. And you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And I believe that the emphasis there is on in the sight of God. It truly is important not to give any man an opportunity to make an accusation. It's even more important to honor the Lord with these gifts, right? I mean, after all of this is his. Everything that Paul is talking about is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. All of it was given by his people. All of it was to be used for his kingdom. Paul is recognizing here that he and these other men that are mentioned are merely stewards who are managing the resources of the king. And we all want to be wise and faithful stewards that please the king, that please the Lord. Now let's look at the specific precautions that Paul took, right? Who are the guys that were appointed to accompany this gift? Let's look at the precautions that Paul took. And then I want to give you a quick look at the precautions that we take here at FBC. And what you're going to see in the text today is that there's a team. There's a team involved in the collection. There's a team involved in the transport. There's a team involved in the distribution of this gift. They were involved in the administration of it. So let's meet the team. First is the team leader, Titus. Look at verse 16 and 17. He says, but thanks be to God who put the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. I love that Titus is earnest for the Corinthians. He has an earnestness for the Corinthians. NIV says it like this: "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you." In other words, through all of this commotion with Paul and the church, all of this commotion with Titus and the severe letter and the visit and all of these things, in all of this, Titus has come to have the same kind of love for the church in Corinth that Paul has. The same kind of concern, the same kind of care for the church in Corinth that Paul has. And that's no small thing, right? It's no small kind of care. It's no small earnestness that Paul has for the church, and now Titus has that same. And notice that Paul says in the text that this earnestness, this care and concern in the heart of Titus came from the Lord. Do you see that in the text? That it must be the Lord who put that care in Titus's heart, because Paul thanks God for it. Paul thanks God that it's there. And so it must have come from the Lord. In fact, there's probably a minor application here that I need to make. Probably a minor application, not the major thing of the text, but a minor application. If you feel like that's missing in your heart, if you feel like earnestness, care, and concern is missing in your heart for brothers and sisters around you or neighbors around you, maybe it would be a good thing to ask the Lord to put it in your heart. Like if you feel like that's missing, earnestness, care, and concern are missing in your heart, I think it would be fine to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, would you grant that to me?" And then when he does, that you would thank God for it, that he would put that kind of care into your heart just like he did with Titus. Notice also he says that as the Macedonians gave on their own accord. Do you remember that? They gave freely. They were not under compulsion. It was not convenient for them to give. It was not even reasonable for them to give the way they gave. They gave beyond their power, right? And they did it of their own accord. In the same way that the Macedonians gave of their own accord, Titus was involved in this collection of his own accord. Paul didn't have to beg Titus to go back to Corinth. God has done such a work that Titus is chomping at the bit to go back to Corinth and complete this collection. And in fact, there's a detail here that I want to share with you, that many people think that Titus not only carried the severe letter that brought about the kind of sorrow that led to repentance in the church in Corinth, but that Titus also carries this letter back to them. He carried the severe letter, he witnessed their repentance, he goes back and visits Paul, and now he carries back to the Corinthian church 2 Corinthians and is there to complete the task. I'm telling you, that's amazing. Like that's a true work of God, because you remember when Paul didn't find Titus where he expected to find him, he was so worried. Why was he worried? Well, the best speculation is that he was worried they had killed him. He's worried that they had mistreated him because they had just mistreated Paul when he was there. And yet now, Titus doesn't go to the Corinthians with fear and trepidation, carrying a severe letter of rebuke. He's going back to them of his own accord with confidence, ready to see them complete the task. Man, it's good when that happens, right? It's good when God works in such a way that an initial meeting might have been like, "Oh, this is gonna hurt badly," but then a subsequent meeting can be one of joy and gladness. Oh, that God would grant such grace all over the place. God has done such a work that Titus is ready to go back to Corinth, and that's not a small thing. That's a powerful move. So the team leader is Titus. We read about him in verses 16 and 17. Second member of the team is the famous brother who ironically does not get named. He's so famous, he needs no introduction by name, evidently. Look at verse 18 and 19. "We have sent along with him the brother whose fame and the things of the gospel is spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness." This team member was famous. And what I want you to know is that it seems like he was famous in the right ways and for the right reasons. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have mentioned it. But that's not the way it always goes, right? People are not always famous in the church for the right reasons. Sometimes people are famous in the church for other things, other than the things of the gospel for which this one was famous, other than for the work of the gospel for which this one was famous. And some guys are famous not because, as the text says of this man, it has spread through all the churches. Some folks are famous among the churches because of shameless self-promotion. But this guy seems to be famous in the right ways and for the right reasons. He was famous and he was trusted. This is arguably much more important. He was not just famous, but he was trusted. Most believe that the churches that appointed him are the churches in Macedonia. Those poor, picked on churches in Macedonia who gave with great generosity and joy. Churches like Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. And they appointed him. They appointed him. And that word for appointed is super interesting. It's got a verb root. It's got an action word root that has to do with raising hands. Like literally the word means I'm stretching out my hand. And so it means in this context to vote by stretching out the hand. He was appointed by a vote of the churches, probably in Macedonia, to accompany them on this trip, to oversee the administration of this gift. In other words, the churches voted to send him as their representative. And the lesson there is that he wasn't cherry-picked by Paul. He wasn't Paul's guy. Titus, arguably, is Paul's guy. He's going to call him later in the text my partner. He doesn't say that about anyone else. My partner and fellow worker. He uses language about Titus that he doesn't use with anyone else. So arguably, Titus is Paul's guy. This famous brother is not. This famous brother was not picked by Paul. He was appointed by the churches that gave with generosity. They appointed him. And that's a level of oversight, right? That's a level of transparency. That's a good measure to take to ensure integrity. Wouldn't you agree? And finally, I want you to notice that all of this is for the glory of the Lord himself. That's a theme that you're going to pick up. It's not just about doing right so there's no offense. It's not just about doing right so Paul's character, Paul's integrity is defended. It's about doing the right thing with this money for the glory of God. For the glory of the Lord himself, it says it right there in the text, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. We want to remember that that's what's at stake when we deal with money around here. When we give, when we receive, when we spend, it's about the glory of the Lord. That's the objective. So we've got Titus, the team leader. We've got the famous brother. And then in verse 22, we meet another brother who we'll call the diligent brother because that's the word that's used repeatedly in his description in verse 22. Verse 22 says, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent about many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Some of you don't have the word diligent there. You have the word zealous. He's zealous. You might even call him the zealous brother. And that's an important trait in service to the kingdom, is zeal, desire, passion to do the work. One might say his heart was in it and he was on fire to do this work. We don't know a lot about this guy. We don't know a lot about the famous brother either, really, to tell you the truth. Lots of speculation about who these two might be. I'll give you a list of names that are potential candidates for who these two might be. Luke, or Barnabas, Silas, Aristarchus, Sopater, Secundus, Mark, Tychicus, Trophimus. All of those guys are mentioned by Paul as faithful servants, faithful representatives of the churches. We don't know who this is, but probably they traveled along with Titus, with 2 Corinthians in their hand, to Corinth to receive the rest of the offering. And Titus stood there and introduced them and said, we've heard about those guys. We know those guys. We trust those guys. We see that the spreading of responsibility is pretty wide here so that it doesn't land on any single person. Notice also, he's not just diligent, but he's often tested. He's often been tested. He's not a newcomer. He's not a new kid on the block. He's proven his character. He's proven his value. He's proven his integrity and his trustworthiness. He's often tested. So we've got Titus, the famous brother, the diligent brother, all three of these, along with some others that are going to get added along the way. In fact, if you read other texts in Acts, once they actually arrive in Jerusalem with this gift, there's a whole party traveling with them. Like people are getting added constantly to make sure this thing is dealt with in a way that is appropriate. Those are some of the precautions that Paul takes. And then in verse 23 and 24, he gives a summary. And one last invitation. Well, it's not a last invitation. Last invitation in this text, he's going to continue to motivate them to give. Look at verse 23 and 24. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly, before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. From Paul, there really isn't any higher commendation than to call someone a partner and fellow worker. In fact, I mentioned earlier that he doesn't say that of anyone else in the New Testament, I think. The other guys are not referred to as partners and fellow workers. They are referred to in this translation as messengers. The word is literally apostles. And I think it's faithful that translators would translate it as messengers here, because they are not apostles in the same sense that Paul and Peter and James and John, those guys are apostles with a capital A. Rather, these guys are apostles from the churches in the literal sense of an apostle is one who is sent with authority on a mission to represent someone else. And these guys are apostles in that sense of these churches. They are sent by these churches with authority to represent and speak on their behalf. That's why I think it's faithful to translate it as messengers here, to distinguish the office of apostle that Paul holds from this work of being sent out that these guys are holding. They are messengers. And Paul wraps up this part of the text in verse 24 with one more appeal for the Corinthians to follow through and to prove, that word is interesting, prove their love. Prove their love for whom? Well, their love for the Lord, their love for the church, not just their church, but the global church, to prove their love for Paul, to prove their love for one another. This kind of giving is a proof of their love. So Gary Miller says, Gary Miller makes me laugh regularly. He says, how are the Corinthians to respond to men like this coming to them? Not to put too fine a point on it, Paul says, show me the money. It's time for them to come through for Paul and his team and for the church in Jerusalem. That may be too fine a point on it, right? But the invitation is clear, right? Give with generosity in light of the example of the Macedonians. Give with generosity in light of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Give with generosity, knowing that there are precautions put in place to handle this with care and integrity. Know that you're not being taken advantage of. Know that there is transparency and honesty in the administration of that fund. And so I think it's wise for me to give you some of the precautions we take here at First Baptist Church. In fact, I had worked up this whole thing where I was going to basically walk with you, let you walk with a dollar that you put in the offering plate. Like say, let's hitch a ride with this dollar you just put in the offering plate, and let's follow it down the hall and talk to you about all the little details of about how things are handled, like how many keys it takes to open the safe and who has access to those keys and how deposits are made and things like that. And then I realized that even in doing that, it would subject the thing to problems, right? It would make the whole process vulnerable to some kind of attack from the outside. So I'm not going to do that. And I don't want any problems to happen with the handling of our money. So I will give you, rather than that detailed sketch walking with you, with that dollar with you, I'll give you some general principles. Number one, years ago, we did our bookkeeping in-house. We had an employee on staff who did all of our bookkeeping. And when that was the case, every year we hired an outside auditor to review all of our financials. And throughout those years, when we had an outside firm audit all of our financials, they would inevitably, every year, recommend various adjustments to our processes. I think they call them controls. They would say, ooh, instead of having this counted in this way, in this place, you need to add another person to that. Or, oh, you definitely don't want to have two people who are related involved in that. You need, if that's going to happen, you need a third one. Like little things like that. They were constantly making little recommendations, and we implemented every one of those every time they mentioned them. A few years later, we handed off all of our bookkeeping to a CPA firm that is now responsible for all of our bookkeeping, and they occasionally make suggestions to our controls. They occasionally would say, hey, we saw this thing happen, and that's probably not the best way to do that, and so can you guys make an adjustment here so that there's clarity and not any questions? And when they say that, we always do it. right? We don't continue to do an outside audit because we have an outside auditing firm doing our bookkeeping, and we're trusting them to make sure things are handled fairly. I want you also to know that no one deals with money alone around here. Nobody is going off into a room and counting the money that's in the plates all by themselves. In fact, some of you have had some super awkward encounters with me along these lines. Some of you have come up to me after a service or at an event and said, oh, hey, Pastor Chris, I forgot to put my offering in the plate today. Can I just give it to you and you take care of it? And I would be like, I don't want to do that. And some of you have been like, what is wrong with you? And with others of you, I've taken it from you and said, come with me. And I've like walked it like this. Like walked it out of the room and gone down to where the safe is, which I'm not going to tell you. I'm not even going to tell you where that is. Right? We want to be so careful. Not that I could ever get into it. I can't. So we've had these awkward encounters, right? Because the last thing I want to do is you say, hey, Chris, I forgot to put my offering in the plate. Can you take care of this? And I'm like, yeah, put it right in my pocket. And somebody see that from across the room and be like, oh, what's going on there? That doesn't seem quite right. So we are careful with this and make sure that no one deals with money alone around here. Also, we are very transparent with income and expenses. Income and expenses around here are reviewed by many people on the regular. The finance committee, who is great and do a great deal of work, they review detailed reports every month. Every quarter at the business meeting, we submit to you, we publish for you a summary report. But if there are questions, we are glad to give you the detailed report. In fact, if any church member called at any point and said, hey, what's this money? How's it being spent? Where's it going? We will answer those questions. We will give you as much information as we can possibly provide. We don't want there to be any secrets around here about that part. All right? We don't want there to be any secrets around here about that part. In fact, you, as the members of the church, vote on the budget by which we operate. That's not something we make in the office and just do on our own. That's something that we present to you in November every year. So you know what's going on, or at least you can know. Some of you don't care to know, which is totally fine. But if you want to know, you can know. Income and expenses are reviewed by many people regularly. Number next, whatever we're on now. Paper trails and documents are thorough. Oh man, we keep receipts. We fill out forms, sometimes in multiples. We hand those off to so-and-so, who then hands them off to such-and-such so that they're reviewed by multiple people. In fact, we cannot spend more than $200 without getting approval from the finance committee, unless it's a repeated expense. Like, we don't ask the finance committee if we can pay the electric bill every month. But if I want to buy $212 worth of water balloons, which I may have done, if I want to buy $212 worth of water balloons for Vacation Bible School, I got to send an email to the finance committee and ask for their permission to do that so that somebody knows what's going on around here. And that's not just me. That's every staff member. That's every ministry leader. Paper trails and documents are thorough. And I told you that we don't want there to be any secrets about that part of stuff. But I do want you to know that we're really careful with some secrets. In fact, there are very few people who know what you give. We keep that circle as small as absolutely possible, so that what you give at any time, how often you give, how much you give, how you designate it, is known by the smallest group possible. Some people have to know, right? Have to know for record keeping and things like that. Some people have to know. But we keep that circle as small as possible, and your pastors stay out of it. I don't know. I don't know what you give or don't give, because we recognize that that can cause all kinds of trouble, right? It would cause all kinds of trouble in my heart, probably, if I knew who gave what and when. And so we stay out of that. Very few people know about that. So we do try to keep that under wraps as possible. We try to keep, especially as your pastors, as much distance from that side of the detail as possible. So those are, I mean, I could go on into detail. Like, really, I could walk you with that dollar till it gets to the bank, and I could walk you with that dollar till it gets spent and tell you all about it. Just don't know that that would be the wisest thing. So these are some of the precautions that we take around here. We try to be very careful, not like the guys in this story I read this week. This is hilarious. One preacher said, perhaps you've heard about the old miser who called his doctor, his lawyer, and his pastor to his deathbed. They say you can't take it with you, said the dying man, but I'm going to. I have three envelopes with $100,000 in cash in each one. I want each of you to take an envelope, and just before they close the casket, I want each of you to slip your envelope into my casket. They all promised to do so, and at the end of the funeral, they did it. On the way home, the conscience-stricken doctor confided, I'm building a clinic, so I took $50,000 and put the rest in the coffin. The lawyer confessed, I kept $75,000 for a legal defense fund and put $25,000 in. At this, the preacher said, gentlemen, I am ashamed of you. I deposited the money in my account and put a check for the full amount in his casket. We want to operate with way more integrity than that. And I want you to know that we do. And Paul did. And knowing that should encourage confidence and generosity in your giving. So for application today, three things. Number one, handle with care. Handle with care here, your money. You are only a steward of it. We are only a steward of it. Handle it with care in your own personal life. One of the accountability questions that I get asked by a group of men that I trust regularly is, are you living with integrity in your financial decisions? Like, are you honoring the Lord with the way you spend money and save money? It's a question that I face on the regular, and I want to live with integrity, not just here, but privately, to honor the Lord and to do what is right in the sight of men. So handle with care. It matters. Jesus talks a lot about money. It matters. And all of this is a work of the Lord. All of this that we've talked about is a work of the Lord. He changes lives by his grace. He brings us together by his grace. He displays to everyone who is watching evidence of his grace in the way that we live together. And so I want to ask if you know his grace. Do you know his grace for salvation? To be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life? Have you repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Do you know his grace personally for eternal life? Do you know his grace for fellowship with one another? You know it takes grace to live together, right? Do you know his grace for witnessing to the outside world? Do you know that his grace is on display as we witness to the outside world? Do you know his grace? That's the question. Let's stand together and pray. God, help us in this moment to hear your word, to receive it, and respond to it rightly. Give us care and integrity as we deal with money here in our private lives. More than anything, though, I pray that you will teach us your grace, show us your grace for salvation, for eternal life, for fellowship with one another, and for our witness to the watching world. Show us your grace. Pray for the church, that you help us respond rightly to this as your followers. And pray for those who are outside, that you'll bring them to yourself for salvation in Christ alone. We pray in his name.